Dick Drury is an ordained Presbyterian minister and currently runs the Men's Development Program of Houston's Star of Hope Mission. Thank you for joining Dr. Drury today as he teaches from Galatians 5 on the offense of the cross.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you today. Pushing 53 years old now, I've gotten to the place where I realize that I know a lot less than I thought I knew when I was 52. And the longer I go on walking with Christ and trying to serve Him to the best of my ability, the more I realize that apart from Him, I can do absolutely nothing. All that to say, I'd love for you to join with me right now in a time of unified asking the Father to pour His Spirit upon us, to fill this room with His mighty Holy Spirit so that the Word of God today would be the living Word in our hearts and that we would truly be drawn closer to Jesus today. Can we agree with that? Let's ask Him to do that. Father, we glorify and magnify and exalt in this church the mighty saving name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, with our lips today, we declare, as the Apostle Paul did 2,000 years ago, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know that it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. Therefore, Lord, we ask now that as we read just a few sentences from your word, that your Holy Spirit would so invade our minds and our hearts and so seize and grasp our souls and our spirits, that we would know that this word is forever and always written in heaven. And we ask that Jesus Christ would be exalted this very day. These things we pray in humility, but Lord, in the boldness of faith, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This past week, I was pondering what I'm hoping to teach on here this morning. And it came back to me that when I was in the fourth grade in Miss Mae Wilson's class at Mark Twain Elementary School, Miss Mae Wilson being the spinster teacher whose constant refrain was, "Y'all are just killing me." So, Mae Wilson told me to get some rest, to go to the library, which I was not in the great habit of doing in the natural man. But I found a book in that library. And the book, my father sitting back here right now, he will not believe I'm telling the truth. This is absolutely true. The book was a book on Renaissance art. Fourth grade. Renaissance art. And I would check that book out almost once a week and sneak it home. The reason I would check that book out and sneak it home is that it was laden with renderings of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I would sneak it home because I thought there was something weird about that. All my other friends were sneaking magazines with pictures of girls home, and I was sneaking home a book filled with the renderings of Jesus on the cross. And I'd hide it between my mattress and my box spring until I knew everybody was asleep, and then I'd take it out and I'd just look at it. I was both fascinated and repelled by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about the offense of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. And we'll just read a couple of verses there and then talk about the offense of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I can tell by looking at some of you, you're going, "I came here to have fun today. This doesn't sound like fun." Well, get with it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, if I'm still preaching that you can make it with God by works of the law, by your own morality and your set of personal righteousness. If I'm preaching circumcision, if I am still preaching the law, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The offense of the cross. The word that Paul uses there that we translate offense is the Greek word skandalon. The skandalon of the cross, from which we get what word? Scandal. The scandal of the cross. A skandalon was the part of a trap on which the bait was placed, so that when the prey would come to the trap and take the bait, the prey would become ensnared in the trap. Paul speaks about the scandalon of the cross. There's something, isn't there, that's offensive about the bait of Calvary that catches people, and I would dare say even catches some of us. There's an offense, there's a disgrace, there's a shame connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. There's something scandalous about it. There's something in which God says, caught you, gotcha, about the cross. Now, let me tell you that to the eye of faith, being caught in the cross is a wonderful thing. It's a miraculous thing. But to the eye of the world, to the non-believing eye, or to the eye of the church person who's been inoculated against the truth of Jesus Christ because they've been learning so many things for so long that it's never gotten into their heart and their soul, then the cross is an offense. Now, when I started thinking about the scandalous nature of the cross, it came down to one thing for me. The cross has a scandalous embarrassment attached to it. There's something embarrassing about the faith that we purport to believe in, to walk in, to live in, to move in, and have our being. And there's something embarrassing about the things that we claim to believe. Can I tell you that just in my own mind and heart, there are two things that are embarrassing about the cross, that are scandalous about the cross, that are, to some of us perhaps in this room, even shameful concerning the cross. There are two things. First is the bloodiness of it. You know what I mean? Just the plain, simple goriness of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, you know I'm not talking about the lovely crosses that some of us wear around our neck and on our fingers and have jewels encrusted around them. I'm not even talking about the lovely brass cross sitting in the sanctuary of our church. I'm talking about the cross of Jesus Christ by which the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sin of the world on Calvary on the place of the skull 2,000 years ago. There's something, isn't there, embarrassing to some of us about the bloodiness of it. Especially when we think that in order to get more members in our church, we have to sneak up. I'll just display my yellowness, my weakness. The reason I'm not doing that is that a number of years ago, I was pastoring a church in Alabama, and I read from the pulpit a description, the goriness of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how his back was lacerated even before they put the beam on his shoulder. It was down. No, here I'm doing it. I said I wasn't going to do it. The reason I'm not doing it is that when I was doing it in Alabama, I was up there just reading away from the pulpit with my robe on, just having a great time. Some guy went flat out, hit his head on the pew in front of him. He fainted flat out because of the shock of what Jesus did for him. I'm not taking that risk today. See, I told you I've grown, I've gotten older, so, you know, some things you just... But I would recommend that if you don't have deep down in your heart, in your soul, in your inner being, a sense of the goriness, the messiness of what the Son of God, the darling of heaven, did and went through on that cross 2,000 years ago. Go home today and find something that will give you a description of that, and then stand in your house, hold your arms up, and thank God that he did it so you wouldn't have to. But isn't it true? There's something about the bloodiness, the messiness of the cross that for some of us is scandalous. It's shameful, it's disgusting, and it's embarrassing. But there's another thing about the cross that is scandalous, that is embarrassing. And the other thing is, not only is the cross in its bloodiness scandalous, shameful, embarrassing, but the cross in its declaration of the truth is oftentimes embarrassing to us. See, what the cross declares is the truth of the human condition. The cross of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has proclaimed the absolute truth of our condition, of our status, of the shape we're really in. The world has a way of speaking about that, doesn't it? The way the world speaks about your condition, or just any human being's condition, goes something like, I'm okay, you're okay. Just the way you are. You might just need a little affirmation along the way. Maybe all you need is just a hug sometimes. Maybe all you need is just to visualize the very best you. Because there's only one you. You are unique. There's no one else. There's only one you. So celebrate yourself. And the wonderful thing about Tiggers is, Tiggers are wonderful things. Their tops are made of rubber. Their bottoms are made of springs. They're bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, full of fun. But the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is, I'm the only one. Hallelujah. I'm okay, you're okay. You just might need a little fluffing up, a little encouragement along the way, but you have that little spark of the divine in you. Isn't that what we hear all the time? That's cool. We want to believe all that's true. We want to believe that all I need to do is visualize my very best me, and lo and behold, I'll wake up off my feather pillow tomorrow morning, and here I am, just so slick and together. But you see, the cross preaches a different message. And this is what's so scandalous and so offensive, and to some church people, so embarrassing about the cross, because we'd love to tell our friends, come to First Presbyterian, and you know what you're going to hear? You're okay, and I'm okay. But I tell you, when the cross of Jesus Christ is prominent in a church, when it's prominent in this church, we won't hear that misguided nonsense. What we'll hear is what God says about the human condition. You know what the cross proclaims about our status? Let me just use a couple of words the Bible uses. Now, I don't want to hear anybody on the back row shouting, give us Barabbas when I do this. This is God. This is what God says. If you have a problem with it, please don't call me. Don't send me letters. I will give you my email. Talk to him, and he'll straighten you out. This is what the cross proclaims about our condition. Ruined. Shipwrecked. Lost. Dead. Alienated. Separated from God. Sinful. That's what the cross declares as the truth of the human condition. Some of us have a problem with that because that nicks our pride, doesn't it? It nicks our sense of who God ought to understand we are. And what that's translated into in the church, when people have pride about their condition apart from Christ, what that translates into in the church is that we're helping old God out. You know, I'm in this church and I'm just helping old God out. When you know God doesn't need us to help him out. The cross declares that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. The word of God, the cross from Calvary, speaks about the human condition, and it says, all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. And it says that the wages of sin is death, but it goes on and it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. So from the cross, there's an open, honest declaration of our condition that we are naturally, of the natural man, separated from the one who made us, alienated from him, lost, dead, in the wilderness, having no good thing within us. But do you know what else it says? That on that cross, God was laying on him the iniquity of us all. It was on that cross that God chose to send his own perfect, sinless Son from heaven to earth to lay on him your offense against God and my offense against God. And as Jesus was being nailed to that cross and suffering and dying and suffocating, so was everything separating me from his Father if I would just come and stand at the foot of that cross and say, Lord, I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Have mercy on me, Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Do you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian making his way to the celestial city, and he had on his back a heavy pack. There was a load, there was a burden on his back. And what was in the load, what was in the pack on Christian's back as he was making his way from this world to the celestial city, to heaven, was a combination of his own sin and his own self-effort. Those things which separated him from God and those things which he thought would cause God to like him, to love him, and to find him acceptable. And it was a burden on his back until John Bunyan says, Christian crawled his way up the hill of Calvary. And Bunyan says that as Christian stood at the cross and looked at the cross, suddenly and miraculously the burden was loosed from his back. It rolled down the hill into the grave that was at the bottom of Golgotha. And I love the way Bunyan says this. He said, Christian stood and looked and wondered, because it seemed surprising to him that just a glance of the cross would ease him of his burden. And it says he stood some more and he looked a little longer, and suddenly the wells of his eyes caused tears to rush down his face. And as Christian stood there at the cross with the burden of his sin and his self-effort in the grave, suddenly Bunyan says there appeared three shining ones, he called them, three ministering angels sent from God. The first of the shining ones said to Christian, peace be unto you, your sins are forgiven. Now, let me just stop. Isn't that a terrific thing to hear? Isn't that a wonderful thing for anyone to hear in his or her heart? Peace be unto you. Why? Not because you're so together. Not because you belong to the right church, but because here at the cross, your sins are forgiven you. The second shining one, Bunyan says, took Christian's filthy rags, he said, off of him and placed on him a white robe of righteousness. And then the third ministering angel touched him on his forehead and put the eternal seal of the Holy Spirit on him. And Christian, standing at the cross with his burden in the grave, suddenly began to, as Bunyan said, leap for joy. He did it three times. And as he went his way on toward the celestial city, he began to sing, blessed cross, blessed grave, blessed rather be that man who there died for me. There's nothing better than being caught by the scandal of the cross. But because for some, its bloodiness and the truth of its message are embarrassing, oftentimes churches try to sanitize the cross. They try and clean the blood off, and they try and hollow out the message. Because we're so overlaid with sensitivity sessions now that we don't want to turn anyone away by the mess and the truth. And so we'll seek to sanitize the cross so that it becomes really, as we have visitors and, you know, if we don't talk about the blood and the content of the truth of the cross, we simply hold the cross up as our national symbol, like the flag. Everybody's got to have a symbol. You got to have something to rally around. But if we sanitize the cross and strip it of the blood that saves and of the message that convicts people that they need Christ, then what do we have? I'm telling you that a bloodless church, a crossless church, is a whitewashed tomb. And over the doorposts of the church, if a church seeks to sanitize the cross, will come the finger of God writing Ichabod, the glory has departed from this place. When I was in California, back in the middle 80s, there was a Christian college out there that went through a terrible fight. You know what the fight was over? You know what the fight was over? What can you guess? The cross. It had on the outside of the administration building, high above the roof of the building, a cross. And it had in the chapel a cross. Well, some of the students in that school decided that that was offensive to them. It went against everything that they held dear. Isn't it interesting that everybody but biblical Christians can have deeply held beliefs? We have them, and what? Boy, Taliban in America. Here we are. But in that place, those students decided they had to get the cross off of the administration building and out of the chapel. And do you know that that little knot of students prevailed? And that now if you go to that school, there's no cross over the place. And in the chapel, instead of the cross being there, they have a rock and a tree limb. A rock and a tree limb. Isn't that something? A rock and a tree limb, just like any Wicca movement would have. I read a story just last week about a Catholic nun who had been assigned by her mother superior to be administrator of a Catholic hospital. And when she got there, the first thing she did was walk through the halls and the rooms of that hospital and declare that all of those crosses were going to be removed. And when somebody asked her, now, why are we taking all the crucifixes off of the walls of the hospital? She said, quote, unquote, because that dying man depresses sick people. I don't know why I was looking in the Catholic deal this week. There's a Catholic church in the United Kingdom that decided it needed better PR to get more people in the church. So they hired a PR firm, Chameleon Advertising, over there in England. And here's, wasn't that a good name for, and here's what Chameleon Advertising came up with for this church so that it would get more people in. They said, churches are being urged to drop the image of the crucifixion and instead highlight the social benefits of filling the pews in order to boost Sunday attendance. Let's just have some more get-togethers. They're saying that's what church needs to become now, just get-togethers. Traditional approaches such as showing Jesus on the cross and quoting the Bible are a turnoff to non-churchgoers. Instead, churches should highlight their community life and the chance to have a good sing. Chameleon Advertising said Christians should highlight the social event of going to church, including the chance to catch up with news and friends. So that now what's most important in the church is not what happens in the sanctuary, but what happens around tea, coffee, and cookies in the fellowship hall. Huh? If these guys have their way. Guy Lupton, the managing director of Chameleon Advertising, said, we don't think people want to be preached at. We don't think people want to be preached at, and we didn't want traditional images like pictures of Jesus on a cross. The key, this is it. This is the key, is to get people through the door of the church and let them make up their own minds. Sort of like Fox News. Fair and balanced. We report, you decided. What kind of church would that be? They just thought its job was to get people in there so that whatever in the heck they heard whenever they came, they could just make their own mind up about whatever it is, so that they now become the fountainhead of eternal truth rather than the throne of God who says, I'm going to reveal to you my way. Now, here's the last thing. Guy Lupton, Chameleon Advertising. Get this now. Am I being ugly? Y'all, tell me. I'm just having fun now. I'm getting cranked up. Now, we're going to stay a while. Here's the, this is, listen to this. Preachers preaching, God help us, and that whole God dying on the cross for our sins thing is so outdated. That, don't you love that whole God dying on the cross for our sins thing? God help him. God save him. And God save any church that capitulates to that mindset. I'm telling you that when the cross is raised up, when Jesus Christ and him crucified is raised up, you're going to see two things happen. I'm absolutely convinced that both of these dynamics will take place wherever and whenever that bloody, truth-telling cross of Christ is raised up and boasted in and not embarrassed about. Two things. One, preachers will preach and stop facilitating the group. Preachers will stop going to see which way the congregational breeze is blowing, and they'll stand up there, and Sunday after Sunday, they will say, like it or lump it, thus saith the Lord. And they will call people not to happiness, but to holiness in Christ. When the cross is, otherwise, what do they have to say? You see, when the cross is sanitized, preachers have nothing to say. And so they make great announcements. And that's about it. But no one comes to Christ. They'll come to the ice cream social because the preacher's cute and he made a great announcement, but they will not come into the kingdom of God. They will not take it by force unless the cross in its bloodiness and in its truth is lifted up. Someone once asked John Wesley, you remember John Wesley. It's estimated that John Wesley preached the gospel on horseback to the tune of 250,000 miles worth. He rode 250,000 miles on a horse. I wonder how many horses he went through preaching the gospel because the churches wouldn't let him come in. Huh? Too much. The blood and the truth, too much. But someone asked John Wesley one time what the secret of his success in the ministry was. Here's how he answered. He said, my secret is this. I ask God to set me on fire and then let the people come watch me burn. That's the kind of preaching takes place in a church where the preacher understands that it's all about the cross. It's not about his pension. It's about Jesus dying for the sins of the world and calling people to that cross so that they look at it like Pilgrim did, and their burdens rolled into the empty tomb. The other thing that will happen, I'm absolutely convinced of this, when the cross in its bloodiness and in its truth is lifted up, is the churches in which that cross is lifted up will give themselves lock, stock, and barrel no matter what it takes. They will know no impediment to robbing hell in order to populate heaven. Do you know what I mean by that? They'll give themselves to seeking after, reaching for, pulling in by the blood and the truth of the cross, those who are out there dying in their sin and in misery in their daily lives because they are not connected to the Lamb of God on the cross. I'm telling you, churches that sanitize the cross are just fussy organizations full of angry people who want nothing more than their own way. But when the cross is lifted up, everybody comes together in the unity of the Holy Spirit to realize that we are on this planet to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world, beginning with our own backyard, by the way, I believe, and make disciples of everyone we come in contact with. I heard a man named Calvin once speak about the change that had come into his life because of the Lamb of God. You know, don't you, that the cross is all about changed lives. It's all about seeing people become transformed by the supernatural working, the saving grace of the cross. Well, Calvin spoke about that in his life. And he said that his wife and children would always go to this church in Brooklyn. He would go with them sometimes, but he would go begrudgingly. But when he went, he noticed that it was all about the cross in this particular church. That when you would come and you sit in the pew facing the pulpit, behind the preacher was this wall-sized cross with a spotlight beaming right on it. You couldn't miss it. And he said it seemed that everything the preacher said, everything the choir sang, everything that was taught in Sunday school had to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, Calvin gave into a maniac spirit and began to smoke crack cocaine. And he smoked it, and then he'd come home sometimes. Then he'd be gone for days and days and days on end, his wife and children not knowing where their husband and dad was. And he would do this off and on for 2 years, until finally, one day, having been gone from his home for an entire week, a solid week, Calvin said he woke up, and he was sleeping in a doghouse next to the building he would buy and smoke his crack in. He said, I woke up and I was in a doghouse. Never planned on being there. Don't really know how I got to that place in my life, but I was in a doghouse. And he said, all of a sudden, he felt as though the Holy Spirit began to fall on him. And he said, in his mind, all he could see was that cross in the sanctuary of his wife's church. And he said to himself, I have to get to that cross. So he got himself up out of his doghouse and he wandered to his apartment. And his wife and children weren't there, but his wife, being the loving, godly woman she was, had left Calvin a note just in case he came home. And she said, we, myself and the children, are at the church prayer meeting. It's Tuesday night. Now, this particular church has a prayer meeting the likes of which you've never, I'm sure, seen. It begins at 7 o'clock. People start to line up at the door at 5 o'clock. To get in. 1,500, 2,000 people come every Tuesday night, and they don't gossip, pray. You know what I mean? They pray. They call out to God for the most impossible needs imaginable. On that particular Tuesday night, Calvin's wife and children went to that prayer meeting, and she asked the pastor if they could call out to God to find Calvin. And it was right as they were calling out to God to find Calvin that the Holy Spirit found him in that doghouse, gave him a vision of the cross, and so impacted his mind and heart that he said, I got to get to the cross. And so he left his apartment and stumbled his way to the church just as they were calling out the name Calvin. Lord, find Calvin. He opens the door of the sanctuary. And his wife said it was like the bride coming down the aisle. And Calvin went down and knelt in front of the preacher. And all the preacher could say was, here he is. Well, Calvin got cleaned up, got a job supporting his family. He's now one of the soloists in that church's choir. And the first song Calvin sang when he became the soloist in that choir, the lyrics begin with these words. I'm clean, I'm clean, I've been washed in the blood, I'm clean. That seems to me, brothers and sisters, that if by the power of the cross, the Holy Spirit can find and woo and rescue and transform someone like Calvin, that there can't be anyone, can there be anyone who's beyond the reach of the scandal of the cross? Can there be anyone? You see, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It was the emblem of suffering and shame. But I'm here to tell you that I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I don't know about you, but today I will cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So today, let us thank God Almighty for the wonderful, miraculous, mysterious, death-defeating, hell-defying, sin-forgiving, soul-saving, life-transforming scandal of the cross. Father, we come before you in humility this day because of what your Lamb did for us on that hill far away. Lord, we ask that in our church, the cross of Jesus Christ would always be front and center. Lord, we pray for the lost and the dying in the city of Houston. And Lord, because we believe your word, we know that there is one hope, but it is a sufficient hope. And so, Jesus, we lift your name up this day in the middle of our city. And we ask you to draw unto your saving side men and women, boys and girls, who need to know you. And we ask all this in your blessed name with gratitude, Lord, in our hearts. Amen.
Thank you, Dick. You've been listening to Back to the Basics with today's teacher, Dr. Dick Drury. You can contact us through our website at www.backtothebasics.org. Better yet, you can join the Basics Adult Bible Study class in person at 9:30 a.m. at First Presbyterian Church. Our address is 5300 Main at Bissonnette. Sunday school and our four Sunday worship services are just the beginning of a range of social, spiritual learning and sports activities 7 days a week. At First Presbyterian Church, there's a place for you. We welcome you warmly.